We welcome you to our church this morning, and we say it all the time, and sometimes it can be taken as just a, sort of a cliche, but you guys really do bless us when you come to our church and worship with us on Sunday morning. I'm looking around today, and I'm seeing friends and neighbors and old pastor friends and new friends and people here today, and this is just awesome. Such a blessing to have all of you here together today. I want to start in our Bible study for today in Psalm 23. If you'll turn over with me to that very, very familiar psalm. Let me see if I can get a little nearer. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." And you need to really underline that part of that psalm, if you can do that, and if you write in your Bible, "For You are with me." Because it's really what this is all about. When the Lord is our shepherd and He is with us, all of these other amazing things take place and happen for us in our lives. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You again for this day and this opportunity that You've granted to us to be together, to share love and fellowship together as the body of Christ. And Lord, for the opportunity You've given me this morning to share the word of the Lord, to encourage Your people. God, I believe You've given me a message for this day and for this morning, and I pray that You would help me, Father, by Your Spirit. You would help me to get out of my heart what I believe You have placed there for us today, and get it back into all of our hearts, Lord, that it may shape and ultimately control the way we live our life. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to start off this morning with a test. This is a test, all right? It's an honesty test. I want to see how many of you will be honest with us today. You don't have to respond outwardly. This can be between you and God, but here is the question. How many of you fantasized over what you would do if you won $1.5 billion? Unless you've been under a rock somewhere, you know what that's all about. And I guarantee every one of us have thought a thousand ways. And most of it, if we're real spiritual, here's what we do. "God, if You would just let me win $1.5 billion, Lord, think of all the missionaries that I could support. If You would just see to it that I had those winning numbers." We do crazy things, don't we, when we see things like that. I tell you, did you think, by the way, as you were fantasizing, did you think about the problems that come when you receive money like that? One of the guys that had purchased a winning ticket showed up on television the other day. And he said, "We just want our lives to go on as normal." And he lives in this little town in Tennessee out there somewhere. And he can probably pay everybody off to leave him alone with all the money that he's got now. But that's the only way. See, here's the thing. When you win, you get a windfall like that, and you think life is just going to be wonderful now that you're living on Easy Street, it comes with some cost. For example, all those people who won, this couple the other day, You can bet they have lost their privacy. They have lost it. Very likely they've lost their safety, their security. You lose so much. You can lose your friends. I guarantee you, unless they pay off a lot of friends, they're going to lose a lot of friends. Because the friends are going to think, you got all that money, how come you're not giving it to me? See? That's the way we are as human beings. You can lose your job. They want their life to just go on as usual. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're working next to a person who has $1.5 billion and you're working your rear end off to try to make ends meet, I guarantee you're going to get a little bit resentful of that person standing next to you doing the same job when they don't have to. And you know they don't have to. You know they can just truck out anytime they want to. And you've got to stay there and keep working. See, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. We had some friends years ago, some friends of ours actually won the lottery. They won $10 million in the Virginia State Lottery. And they, like everybody else, they wanted their life to just go on as usual. And they found out real quick. Well, one thing they found out is they had a whole lot more friends than they thought they did before. We tried to claim them as relatives when we found out. In fact, the guy who won the lottery, he sang in our wedding. So we wanted to claim some kind of kinship there, but that didn't work. But that's what happened. And they wanted their life to just go on as usual. And they found out the very thing that when they went back to work, people resented the fact that there they are and they don't have to be there. And they can leave anytime they want to while, you know, the people without the money, they've got to stay there and work. And they found it to be a very troublesome thing, a very, very hurtful thing in a lot of cases because of people's attitudes toward them because they had won all of that money. And so we typically don't think of those kinds of things. When we think about it, all we see is the $1.5 billion, you know, and that goes around through our head. Did you hear that? A couple other stories have come out since then of people. There was a group of guys, and they probably did this regularly. Co-workers who pooled their money together and buy a bunch of tickets so that they have better chances of winning. With the thought of, you know, if one of our tickets hits, then we'll all just split the money. And they had a ticket that matched all of the numbers and the Powerball. And they were so excited and they were rejoicing. One of the guys went in and quit his job. And come to find out, the ticket was a week old and invalid. And they didn't get a dime because the ticket had been purchased for a previous drawing. We do stupid things when greed hits, don't we? How about the woman who claims allegedly that she took all of her money, bought lottery tickets, lost, and then went online and set up a GoFundMe fundraising page for people to donate to her because now she's poor because she gave all of her money away. Oh, we do crazy things for money, don't we? We do crazy things for money. We want to live the good life. We want to live, you know, without a care and without a worry. But what we find out is that money just brings a whole new set of cares and a whole new set of worries. I want to talk to you today about truly living an abundant life. The Bible tells us in John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said this. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So it is the plan and purpose and the will of God that we live an abundant life. The problem comes when we begin to identify and define abundance on our terms instead of on God's terms, you see. God does want us to live a rich and an abundant life. But here's the abundant life that God wants us to live. See, we found out that you can have money and still have problems. You can have money and still have worries. You can have money and lose your joy, lose your peace, you know, lose all of this stuff because of others' attitude toward you now in your money. When God wants us to live an abundant life that would be defined this way, a life that experiences a peace that passes understanding, A life that experiences joy unspeakable and full of glory. A life that experiences real hope and lasting hope. A hope that's built on something that's solid and eternal and not passing away, like money. Now let's face it, what are you going to do with $1.5 billion? You're going to put it in a bank? That's real smart. They'll guarantee a quarter of a million of it. Out of $1.5 billion, all they're going to guarantee is a quarter of a million of it. You going to put it in the stock market? I believe I'd check the stock market before I put any money in the stock market. Trillions have been lost in the first 2 weeks of this year by people who invested in the stock market. What are you going to do with it? See, now that you got it, you got to worry about how to keep it. And now you got more stress and you got more fear and worry and anxiety and all of these kinds of things. God has an abundant life for us that's a life that experiences peace and joy and hope and love and the favor of God and the wisdom of the Lord. And I want to talk with you just for a few moments this morning about living and experiencing this kind of life that God has for us, a life that is abundant in greater ways than what we think about when we think about money. A life that is free of bondage to things that's holding us down, keeping us captive, and tearing us apart. God has a better way. God has a better life. And that life is lived, listen to me, that life is lived when we decide that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We might say it this way in New Testament times. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is going to be in control of everything about my life. That you understand, that's what it means when it says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you know that sheep look to the shepherd for everything? For provision and for protection and to meet all the needs and to give direction and guidance and to be there and all of these things. And when a sheep wanders away from the flock and wanders away from the shepherd, he very likely becomes susceptible to an attack by a wolf and loses his life. Well, brothers and sisters, the same is true for you and I when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, but then we decide we're going to wander off on a different path. And we wander away from the protection of, listen, Jesus calls himself in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the good shepherd. And when we wander away from our good shepherd, we put ourselves in harm's way and out there where danger is very likely to come against us and where we can be devoured by wolves. And so we want to find out how to avoid that and how to experience the goodness that the Lord has in store for us, not only in life eternal, but in this life now. How many of you know God cares about your life today? Not just your eternity. Although, by the way, let's just start there. God certainly does care about your eternity and where you're going to spend it. It's why he sent Jesus into this world. The Bible tells us that apart from Christ, no man will see God. No man will spend eternity with the Lord. And we have to give our life to Jesus. We have to surrender to Jesus so that he can then give us the gift of eternal life. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, John tells us, he who has the Son has life. But you notice he didn't stop there. He says, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Family, listen, we can seek life in every other place we can possibly think of to look. But if we don't seek it in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll never experience the life that God has for us, either the eternal side or the abundant side, for eternity or for now. God cares about both. God cares about you right now where you are today, and God wants you to live a life that is rich and abundant in the things of the Spirit, peace and joy and hope and love and wisdom and all of these kinds of things. And so I encourage you today, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord and surrendered it to Jesus, I encourage you to make that decision to do that. Let's continue on this morning to talk before my time runs out. Let's talk about some practical ways that we can experience the abundant life of God, the peace and joy in this present age. The peace and the joy, have hope in our heart, no matter what we go through in life, to know that God is there and God is providing and taking care of us. Let's talk about some practical things that we can do to experience abundant life in this lifetime. How do we experience it and live the Christian life successfully? Well, let me start by sharing some ways that won't be successful. Let me share this with you. Recognize, again, as we always like to point out, that Christianity is not about religion. It's not about practicing a religion. And we make that mistake a lot of times to think that Christianity is just like another of the religions of the world, and if we do the do's and don'ts and keep the rules and regulations, everything will be cool and we'll experience life. Christianity is not about the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts. Those things are ultimately the fruit of the real thing. The real thing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Drawing near to the Lord and living out of your relationship with the Lord. Listen, religion, here's what religion does. Religion picks up its Bible on Sunday morning, goes to church, praises the Lord and worships God, leaves church, leaves Jesus at the church, goes back home, puts the Bible on the shelf, and then lives however it wants to from Monday to Saturday. That's religion, brother and sister. That's religion. That's not relationship. That's not real Christianity. Let me show you another way that we practice religion. You ever said this? I have. I'll just confess. I bet you have too. God, you take care of the big things, and I'll take care of the little things. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? The problem with it is that God wants to take care of everything, you see. Let me just share a couple things with the little things with you. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. In other words, it's more likely the things that are destroying you and that are eating at you are just little gnawing things, and the accumulation of a whole bunch of little things that just gnaw at you and eat at you and bring you down and depress you and make you upset. Another thing about the little things. First of all, that's when we say, God, you take care of the big things and I'll take care of the little things. That's pride. That's pride. That's arrogance. We're telling God we don't need God in those little things. Another thing about those little things is this. Most of the time, the big problems we have in life began as little things. those big things that now we need God for? If we had just given them to God when they were little things, maybe they wouldn't have become the big things that they became. See? But because we're going to handle the little things and we can't even do that right, they become big things and big problems in our lives. So God wants everything, not just the big things, the little things, the big things, and everything in between. God wants to take care of everything for you and I. One more thing that religion does. Here's what we do. And I promise you we all do this. Things don't go right in our life, and so we make this decision. I am going to try harder to be better. And I promise you, you're going to fail again. Christianity, brother and sister, Christianity is not about gritting your teeth harder. Christianity is not about white knuckling it to try to get through. Christianity is not about trying harder. Christianity is about drawing nearer, coming closer to God. Because guys, when we draw near to the Lord, then God begins to work in our life by His Spirit. And in fact, look over at, you're there in Psalm. Look over at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. David says, as he writes this psalm, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. It's the land of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. What's David telling us there? Is David telling us that God wants to give us every selfish desire that we have in our heart? No. What David is telling us in that passage of Scripture is that as we draw near to the Lord, as we open our heart and as we surrender it to God, as we commit our way to the Lord, God begins to work in our heart to change the desires of our heart. In Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. It's just another way of God saying, I'm going to change your inward person. I'm going to change the desires that you have in your life. You draw near to me, and I'm going to change you into the person that I want you to be. Listen, God doesn't want us to try harder. He just wants us to draw near and surrender to Him so that He can have His way and so that He can do His thing in our heart and in our lives. He paints a picture of this concept over in John chapter 15. And let me just read one verse over there real quickly for you. The Gospel of John and the 15th chapter in verse 5. Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen to what Jesus says here. And there's a picture that he's painting for us here. It's a picture of how fruit is produced in a vineyard. Okay? You've got your trunk, you've got your main vine, and from that vine there are branches that grow off of it. On those branches grows the fruit. Okay? But understand how the fruit grows. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. The fruit is produced on the branch, but the branch itself doesn't produce the fruit. The fruit is the result of the life force that flows from the vine into the branch to produce the fruit on the branch. The only thing the branch has to do to have fruit grow on it is just hang out with the vine. Just hang there. As long as it doesn't get separated from the vine, the fruit's going to grow. See? And Jesus is teaching us a lesson as to how we can have His fruit growing in our life. The fruit of the Spirit, which the Bible says in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace. All of these things that our heart longs for. God desires to produce these things in us Himself. And the key to seeing these things produced in our lives is just to be sure we're hanging out with Jesus. You see. Don't get cut off from Jesus because He's the life source. If you cut the branch off from the vine, it's not going to produce any fruit, is it? It's going to lay on the ground and wither up. And if we get cut off from Jesus, our lives are likely to do the same thing. Just lay there and wither up. And we need to just hang out with Jesus. Draw near to the Lord and let God have His way and let God do His work in our lives. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. John himself is a beautiful example of what we're talking about here in allowing, just by dwelling in the presence of Jesus, allowing Jesus to change us into new people. John was somebody, we've been studying John on Wednesday nights. We have a Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. We're going through 1 John. And by the way, you're all invited to that, okay? All right. You're all invited to that, 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. And we've been looking at John, and I always like to look at the people and the author of the books of the Bible before we really get into the book, because you get a little feel for how this book is going to be written and the heart that's going to come from when you know the author of it. Of course, ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit, but He uses people in their own personalities, and he writes through John, and we learned when we studied John, we found out when we looked at John's life that John, it's very likely that John could have been a candidate for anger management. Okay. John, the Bible tells us that John and his brother James, they had a nickname. Their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. You can imagine what kind of people these guys probably were. They were going through, they were traveling with Jesus one day. And they're going through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They said, go on, we don't want anything to do, you go on. And John's response to the Samaritans was this. He turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, would you like for us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? I mean, he's done. One and done is all it was with John, and you're out of the way. Now, this is the kind of person, but listen, he hung out with Jesus. He walked with God. The Bible pictures him at the night of the Last Supper as leaning his head back on the chest of Jesus at the table there. He is literally got his ear on the heartbeat of God. And he's in the presence of the Lord. And this was a man whose life was radically changed by the presence just hanging out with Jesus. He became a different person. The Bible calls him the disciple whom Jesus loved. He became the beloved apostle. He became the apostle of love. The theme of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is it's all about love. This guy who wants to call fire down is now known as a man of love. And this is the way he walks and this is the way he lives because he hung out with Jesus and Jesus changed his life. In Luke chapter 19, there's a familiar story of you've all heard of Zacchaeus, the Jewish tax collector. Back in the day, the tax collectors, tax collectors have always had a bad reputation. But it goes way back. And as a Jewish tax collector, he was scamming his own people and making himself rich. Okay, so he's a thief. He's probably dishonest. Probably doesn't have any friends. You know, but this is the way he's chosen. He's chosen to live the life of greed, to take all that he can, get all he can take. This is the way he's living his life. And the Bible says one day that he heard Jesus was coming. And he's just a little guy and he can't see over the crowd. And so he runs down the road, climbs up in a tree where he knows Jesus will be passing by so he can see the Lord. Jesus comes down the road and he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says this. And you got to hear this. He says, Zacchaeus, Jesus says, I must stay at your house. Listen to the Son of God. He says, I must stay in your house. Well, you need to hear that today. And you need to understand that Jesus must stay in your house and in my house. Because when he stays in our house, he makes a difference in our lives. A lot of preachers talk today about, you know, we need to do visitation from the Lord. And I understand that. We want to see God move. We want to see God come. But I also take issue with that. You know why? Because my Bible tells me the Lord is already here. The Lord is here. And I believe with all my heart, that more than needing a visitation from the Lord, we need to open our hearts so that, listen, how can I say this, God? Let me say it this way. God's not content with just visiting with us. And we shouldn't be content with just visiting with God. See, God doesn't want to just visit with us. He wants to live in us. He wants to dwell in us. It's not a visitation he's looking for. It's a habitation. It's a home. It's a place where he can live, where he can move in, where he can take over, where he can be in charge, where he can make it all happen, and he can make it all good. And that's what Jesus wants. Jesus must stay in our house. And I tell you, when the Lord comes, when Jesus comes, we open our heart and we let him stay with us. He'll change us. He'll make us new people. He'll make us different people. It's always from the inside out that the Lord works. By his presence within us, he changes us and makes us new. He gives us new desires. New wants, things that are according to his will. He gives us new attitude, a new heart, a new outlook on life. We begin to see life in a whole different light, in a whole different way, because now God's got it. And God's got everything under control. And there's nothing God can't fix. The that's going on in our life, you see. God is there to do that. And I guarantee He wants to do that for us. He's just waiting for us to open our heart and let Him really have His way. Let Him really be Lord of our lives. He wants to really be the shepherd of our heart and of our lives. He'll change us. He'll make us new people. He'll take things away from you. I was sharing with brothers the other day about when I got saved, the changes that the Lord made in my life, the things that God just took away from my life. I did a lot of stuff that teenagers do, drinking and smoking and all that kind of stuff. But when I came to Christ, when I came to Jesus, just fellowshipping with the Lord and loving God and walking with God just changed all that desire in my heart. So I didn't want to, it wasn't something that I had to, you know, conquer in my life. Frankly, sometimes we have to do that. But these were things that God just took out of my heart and took out of my life. He changed the desire of my heart. He gave me. When the Bible says He gives us the desires of our heart, what it means is He's going to put godly desires within us. He's going to give us right desires for our heart. And that's what He does when we hang out with Him, when we draw near to the Lord, and we make a decision to walk through life with God. He changes us. He takes away things that are ungodly. He gives us new nature, new character, new desires. He'll enable us to do things that we never thought we could do before. You look at these guys. Look at these apostles in the Bible. You find out that they didn't go out and do all the stuff that they did on their own. Read about it. Read over in Mark chapter 16, the last verse in His gospel. Mark 16 verse 20, it tells us that when the disciples went out to do their work, and it was a miracle work that they did, but the Bible says that when they went out, it says, the Lord went with them and confirmed through them the word they were preaching through signs and wonders. So they didn't go out and do something for the Lord. They went out and worked with the Lord and accomplished great things. Paul says in the last verse of the first chapter of Colossians, he says, we work not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord to tell every man the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God works in us. God gives us a new desire, and He gives us the ability to do things we never thought we could do before. Standing before a little group of people like this morning, years ago, would have absolutely terrified me. Growing up as a kid, I was a complete introvert. I could not stand in front of a group of people to say anything, anytime. When I was in the eighth grade, we were supposed to give book reports. Remember book reports in school? Teacher starts the year and she says, you're going to give four book reports. Two of them can be written, but two of them have got to be oral. You've got to stand in front of the class. I freaked out. My year was shot. First day of the year is shot. We go through the year. Time comes for a book report. I write out a book report and I turn it in. That was cool. Next time comes up for a book report. I wrote out a book report and I turn it in. There's my two. The next time it came time for a book report, you know what Ken did? Ken wrote out another book report. Ken wrote out another book report and turned it in. And I don't know if I should thank God for that or not, but listen. Apparently, she wasn't tracking which one of your book reports were oral and which ones were written. And when the fourth time came around, I wrote out another book report, and I gave four book reports, and I never once stood before. But listen, because I would rather take the F than have to stand up in front of a group of people to say anything. I'm just telling you, when you fellowship with God, when you walk with the Lord, when you learn to live in communion with God and you let God into your heart, God can change your life. He can make you a completely different person. And this is the key, brother and sister. This is the key to living the victorious, abundant life that Christ has for us all. It's not about trying harder. It's not about going to church more, reading the Bible more, praying more. Look, all of those things are good, okay? Don't misunderstand. All of those things are good. But going to church more, reading your Bible more, praying more, these things ought to be done just because of your love for God. Not to try to earn brownie points with God or think that somehow by doing these things, God is now obligated to do certain things for you. We do those things just because we love God. But we need to draw near to the Lord and learn to fellowship with God continually and live out of our communion with God, because that's the place from which, listen, when we live from the place of communion with God, we will live in the place of the strength of God, so that God through us can accomplish His purposes in our life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 138 and verse 8. And it says this. It says, God will accomplish that which concerns me. God will accomplish that which concerns me. In other words, whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever it is God wants to change in your life, God is the one who'll do all that for you if you just commune with the Lord, have fellowship with God, and let Him have control of your life. He's the one who does the work. We just hang out with Jesus. And Jesus makes the changes in our life. Let me share with you just another passage to close. Look at Psalm 91. And let me read this psalm to you, because it is an illustration for us of the favor of the Lord that we will experience when we begin to just hang out with Jesus. When we learn to just dwell in the presence of the Lord and have fellowship and communion with Him. Psalm 91 says this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I just stop right there and please understand what He's talking about. He's talking about dwelling. He's talking about living. He's talking about abiding. He's not talking about, you know, occasionally visiting. That's religion. That's religion. When we live our lives however we want to, and then chaos breaks out, and then we run over here to God, and we try to talk to God and try to get God to change all that mess that was created because we weren't living with Him in the first place, that's religion, see. God wants us to dwell with Him continually. I'm not telling you that by dwelling with God you're not going to have problems, but what I'm telling you is when you dwell with God, you've got the solution to the problems as well. They're there. And God is there, who is the answer to your problem. He's there. He's there. So the psalmist is talking about that abiding lifestyle, that continual communion with the Spirit of the Lord, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. The psalmist goes on to write in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, You're my refuge, You're my fortress, You're my God in whom I trust. And then he goes on to describe what God will do as a result. He says, For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. That's the devil and all of his attacks against your life. He will cover you with His pinions, with His wings, and under His wings you may seek refuge. That's the protection of the Lord in the day of trouble. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. God will always be there. When you're abiding with the Lord, God's presence is always with you. And God is faithful to look out for you and to watch over you. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. How many of you like to be delivered from some fear? We're going through some troubled times in our world today, aren't we? Our world is in a turmoil, and I just got an idea. It's not going to get any better. It's probably just going to get worse until Jesus comes, if you want to know the truth about it. And we need to be ready for that. But listen, the way to get ready is to abide in Christ, to have fellowship with the Lord, just commune with God, stay in the presence of the Lord, okay? You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. These problems of life, these difficulties, the turmoil, the stress, it's not going to defeat you because God is with you. And He's going to give you victory. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Not your visitation, your habitation. You're communing continually with the presence of the Lord. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. And I believe these are spiritual symbols. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Symbols of demonic forces of darkness and evil. Verses 14 to 16. God, this is God speaking, and he says, because he has loved me. You see, the person who makes the decision to commune continually with the Lord, it's a decision you make out of love. It's a decision you make because you recognize God loves you. And God's going to take care of you. And you appreciate what God's done for you. And now you love God back. How many of you like to live with people that you love? See, I haven't got time to. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. God says, you hang out with me. I got this. You don't have to worry about anything else. I'll take care of you. Trouble may come, trouble may go, but you're going to stand because he says, you're standing with me and I've got you. Listen, the place of abiding is the place of peace because we know that God has us. Isaiah says this, he says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. When we're standing with God, we know that there's nothing that the enemy can do that can ultimately defeat us. When we abide with the Lord, we have the joy of the Lord. Because the Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. When we abide with the Lord, we know that we have hope. We know that we have hope because we know that God is good. And we know that God has a good plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. God's not only got eternity. He's got our now. He's got our future. He's got everything we'll give him. And he's well able to take care of us through all of it. Abiding in the Lord and communing with God is the place of strength because we dwell with the one who is the Almighty. Abiding with the Lord is the place of wisdom because the Spirit of the Lord, listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've got 30 seconds left. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the Spirit of the Creator of the universe, who knows the mind and the will of God for everything and everyone, that same Spirit has been given to you and me so that we can know what God's mind is, what his will, his plan, his purpose is for our lives as we surrender our lives to him. The place of abiding is the place of wisdom. And the place of abiding is the place of the favor of the Lord. Brother and sister, the key to living the victorious Christian life, not practicing Christianity as a religion, not leaving Jesus at church on Sunday when you leave, not white-knuckling it and trying harder. The key to successfully living the Christian life is living every moment of every day in constant communion with the Spirit of the living God and letting him have total control of everything about your life. We make that decision to walk with God in that way. We can live the life that Jesus talked about, life more abundant. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you have planned and provided not only for our eternity beyond this life, but even for our life in the here and now. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so much and caring so much that you would come to save us, that you would come to redeem us, that you would come to live inside of us because you love us so much. And we thank you, Father, for all of the things that will result when we make the Lord our shepherd. We surrender our hearts to the Son of the living God. Thank you, Father. Would you please stay in an attitude of prayer with me this morning? And go ahead and stand with me. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. God, your love is amazing to the point of overwhelming. And we are in awe of you today that you could love us the way that you do. You are so awesome, God. You are so awesome to care for us so much. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here this morning. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here for every one of us. Can I encourage you today to open your heart to Jesus, maybe in a new and fresh way, maybe for the first time? Would you open your heart to Jesus today? Just let the Spirit of the Lord minister to you for a few moments as we stand here at the close of our service. Let God speak to your heart. Well, God loves us so much, even the things in our life that are out of order and really that violate His will. God will speak to us with such mercy and tenderness and compassion. He has such great love for us. If we'll open our heart to the Lord today, I believe the Lord will come into our heart today, and I believe the Lord will change us from the inside out, and I believe the Lord will give us new desires. Lovingly, tenderly, compassionately, He will change us from the inside out and make us new people. Give us a new heart. Give us new desires. A new reason and a new purpose for living. Bless you, God. Would you talk to God for a few moments? Let God talk to you. Because you need to know, there's not a thing in the world I can do for you. All I can do is tell you about the One who can do everything for you. He's the One I want you to talk to right now. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Our key word for 2016, surrender. Surrender. Let's surrender our lives to Jesus. Let's give it all up to Him. As always, when we close the service, we like to invite you to come and stay after the service so that we can pray with you about the personal needs that you have in your life. We try to follow the Spirit of the Lord as we close each service week to week. Sometimes we'll give an invitation during the service. But you know, when I read the Bible, I find that often when Jesus ministered to people, He would pull them aside. He would get them away from the crowds, from the multitude. He would talk to them one-on-one. He would get to know their heart, and He would minister to them personally. That's why we minister the way that we do after our services on Sunday morning. And so we invite you today, if we can pray with you about anything going on in your life and help you to find God, maybe to help you hear God about something specifically going on that you need to hear from the Lord about. If you'll stay around for a few moments, let us say goodbye to people as they leave, and then we'll pray with you about those needs in your life. We never want anybody to leave church feeling like they didn't get what they came for or get what they needed when they came. So please, if we can minister you personally further, please stay back. Come to the front as others are leaving, and we'll spend the time that you need today praying about the needs in your life. So let's be dismissed this morning by singing our song of dismissal together, all right? Let's sing. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Go out and have a snowball fight or something out there.